So you'll see that in just a moment we're going to talk about how we might make sense of suffering in our lives. But what I want to say to begin is not really about suffering, even though all last week I was camping in the middle of Indiana where it was oppressive and hot. Actually, I had a really encouraging week. And I always think about when I go down to that boys' camp down there. It's a Bible camp for boys from 12 through, you know, high school. A couple college-age kids are there. I'm just impressed with how many young people there are that want to know about God and God's Word. That every day those kids would wake up and they have 7 hours of Bible classes that they pick from a number of different teachers. And those of us that do teach, we teach the same class multiple times a day and different kids come through our classes. And what I really wish is that I could just take all of you down there and have you see what goes on during the week, participate in it. You would just be built up by these young people who are really struggling in their own lives to worship and praise God. Thank you for letting me do things like that. I always am glad to be back, though. It's nice to be with you. It's so nice to see some of our loved ones that have been away from us for a while. The Borlaugs and the Weinigers. We're glad you guys are with us this morning. When I talk about making sense of suffering, this is one of those lessons that I don't think anybody can ignore. Because I know that you've had affliction in your life. I know you've had difficulty in your life. Chances are you're probably going through something right now in your life that's hard. And a lot of times when we do sermons on suffering and try to make sense of it, we're trying to ask big questions like, why do these things happen? Why does God allow it? What's God's part in it? That's not really so much my angle this morning. I want to talk about making sense of it for the sake of our dealing with it in the best ways possible. In a little while, you'll see where I'm going with this. Andrew and Katie always join me at the coffee shop that I'm at on Sunday mornings, and I show them sometimes my PowerPoint, and they looked at this one and they said, it looks great, but that hand is really creepy, is what they said. I picked that on purpose. It looks like to me that whoever that is has been through it, and they're just trying to hold on. And I know that some of you are there. I know that because I know you. And there's a few of you that are just trying to hang on with the difficult things in your life. So I'd like to talk about how to make sense of that. I want to get you to think about that in our lives, there are the kinds of sufferings that are unavoidable. Things that we have absolutely no control over, and they just happen to us. And then there's the kind of sufferings that are avoidable, that sometimes are even worse than the unavoidable ones, because if we could have avoided them and we didn't, well, then we feel foolish because we're suffering because of something we could have avoided. I could spend a whole lesson biblically trying to show this, but I'm going to just put up these truths because I know you know them. The unavoidable sufferings in our life might be circumstantial things. That you happen to be born at the time of history that you're born in the country that you're born in, to the family that you're born in. You didn't choose any of that. It just was your circumstance, and along with that came suffering, because the country was in turmoil, or the time was a difficult time, or the family had tremendous problems, and you didn't want an alcoholic father, or you didn't want a mother who was crazy, or you didn't want, but that was what you had. Sometimes the sufferings of our life are because we live in a broken world that's cursed, as Rick mentioned in the talk at the table. That there is just a world of hurt that we live in. And there's no avoiding the brokenness of this place. And so many of us suffer because of that. Sometimes it's others' choices that hurt us. I know too many of you that when you were little, somebody with their own free will decided to violate yours. And they did unimaginable things that turned you upside down for years. And the frustration of unavoidable circumstance or health struggles or infertility or an accident in your life, or the loss of a loved one because they died, or you lost them because they became unfaithful, but that was their choice, and it caused you suffering. The complicated nature of that is we can rack our brains forever, for the rest of our lives, trying to figure out why that happened. And sometimes there's just not really any answer, except there was no way around it. What about the avoidable sufferings? Can you think of any before I put the list up? Biblically, here are some. Did you know that persecution is a suffering that is avoidable? We as Christians sometimes will suffer because people look at us funny or say things about us. It could get really bad, like in some other countries where they're taking Christians and putting them in cages and lowering them into water so they can't get out. But did you know that that kind of suffering is avoidable? All you have to do is stop confessing. If you don't want to be persecuted, just don't say you're a Christian. Or another way to do it is something we see happening in this country. You can avoid persecution by saying, I'm a Christian, but I don't really think that what the Bible says about this or that is anything. And so you can avoid the anger of some by compromising. You can actually create your own kind of church where you compel people to think the way you think so that you become popular in the community. Paul talks about people like that. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, he says this about the false teachers of Galatia. He said, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul had said a lot of things about the false teachers up to this point, but it was here where he finally said the reason that they taught false things was simply so they didn't have to go through hard things. So, persecution is avoidable. Some of the others are the consequences of sin. Anybody in here, because of something you've done or things you did persistently in your life and the sins that were committed in your past, do any of you still have limps from that, leftovers from that? Consequences that made life difficult for you. And the pain of that is that you could have not done that. If I would have just avoided sin, I would have avoided the consequence. The last one on the list is maybe one of the most challenging ones. And that is the avoidable suffering of repentance in your life. Or sacrifice. Meaning, when you come to Christ, you realize you've got to give up things you want and desire, things that give you comfort. And as you wrestle and struggle to get that thing out of your life, some people just quit trying and say, you know what, I'm just going to be a Christian and still engage in this activity that I enjoy and tell myself that God's grace will cover it. But the calling of the Bible is arm yourself with the purpose of suffering and getting sin out of your life. But it's avoidable. Now, my point today is not to really analyze any one of these. The fact of the matter is, everybody's got some sort of suffering in their life, either something that could have been avoided or something that couldn't. How do we make sense of it? I want to share with you four biblical attitudes towards suffering that I'm going to suggest to you are, I call them advancing attitudes. I thought for a long time about the right word there. And what I mean by advancing is it's like there's levels of understanding of suffering in the Bible. There's the first level that everyone's got to come to terms with when they first become a Christian, or just when they're growing up in the world. It's like the first level of your attitude. And then there's like the next level of maturity where you view suffering this way, and then the third level, and then the fourth level. And I think you'll see as we go that you've been at maybe some of these places in your life. Maybe you're at the first level, or maybe you're not there yet. Or maybe you're at the third level and trying to get to the fourth level. But I'd like for you to consider with me how God can change the world if our attitude towards suffering advances in the way that the Bible describes for it to advance. First attitude, number one. Every one of us has to come to terms with the fact that suffering will happen. There's some interesting things the Bible says about this. And maybe this sounds like such a simple point, but just think about it for a minute. Have you ever met a young person that when they were growing up, it was like they had a pretty cush life. Things went pretty well. You know, mom and dad did a great job of making them comfortable, giving them what they wanted, and life was pretty grand for them. And then they got out in what we call the real world, and like mom wasn't there. I've read some news articles recently that our culture is having a really hard time with this. Kids going away to college or getting jobs after they leave home. They actually like, there've been like young men who've brought their moms into work to help them like get their desk figured out and stuff like this. Like it's super weird. Okay, but these kids get into the real world and then like life hits them in the face and they put their hands up and they're like, this wasn't supposed to happen. And you kind of smile and you go, yeah, actually, this is something you needed to figure out, is this was going to happen. The Bible is filled with, and I put a bunch of passages up here, times where the apostles or the teachers said, listen, Christian, it will happen. 1 Thessalonians 3:4, Paul told the Thessalonians, you should expect difficulties. I told you to expect it, and it happened, just like I said it would. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said again there, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Let me show you the others, though, in 1 Peter. So look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. I find 1 Peter 2:21 interesting language when Peter says, you've been called for this purpose. And then he begins to describe the purpose as suffering being included. Well, that's not how a lot of people came to Christ. They came thinking that the purpose of coming to Christ was so that they wouldn't suffer any longer. In fact, they could point to a promise Jesus made. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you suffering. Is that what he said? No, he said rest. But then Peter says things like, you were called for this purpose to suffer. We'll make sense of that in a minute. But you can't get away from this verse without seeing the Bible say, you just need to know this is going to be the case. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter 4:1 says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We need to look at the language of that verse again, and notice that Peter says, arm yourself with the purpose. This is not a verse that describes something that's unavoidable. Peter is not talking about simply persecution or external suffering that you can't control. If you look at the context of this, which we don't have time to do, Peter goes on to talk about sin in your life and getting it out of your life. And one of the most difficult sufferings that Christians have to like purpose for themselves and be intentional about is living a different life than they used to live. It's excruciating. But we arm ourselves with the purpose to suffer with Christ, to cease from sin. It's in the verse there if you look there. So it's going to happen to the one who's truly penitent. And finally, look at chapter 5, verse 12. And actually, I meant 4:12 there. Sorry for the typo. 4:12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. Look at that verse again, 4:12. What's the instruction for Christians in that verse? Look at it close. What's the thou shalt not in that verse? He says, don't be surprised. That's the thou shalt not. He said, don't think it strange. Have you guys noticed Christians lately in the political climate we're in and in the weird stuff that's going on in our country? Have you noticed some Christians acting surprised about it? What is going on? Like, what is happening to the world? Have you guys noticed any of that? All right, those Christians are being disobedient to this verse. Because this verse says, don't be surprised. Why? Because God's been telling us all along it's going to happen. So, it's level one. Are you there yet? Are you among the unsurprised? Like, have you grown to the place where it's just an expectation that life's going to be filled with suffering? By the way, if you're not there yet, get there. You got to get there soon. Don't be a child like my kids who every time something goes wrong, they throw their hands up. I'm sorry, kids, you're not really like that. But don't be a child who doesn't understand that this is the way the world works. But what's level two? What's the next attitude towards suffering once you've embraced the idea that it's going to be? Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Some of you will see where I'm going and already know what I'm about to say. But the next level of attitude towards suffering is this attitude. That suffering works for me, not against me. Another way to say this might be that I adopt the attitude that suffering is for my improvement. It's for my betterment. It's something that's good for me. And I'll tell you, this is a complicated one for people to get a hold of, right? That you wrestle to get to the point where you say, okay, fine, my life's going to be like this, but then you wrestle for maybe years trying to look at suffering the way that James tells us to. Look at James 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You don't have to go over there, but in Romans chapter 5, where I put another text up, instead of the word trials, it uses the word affliction. And instead of saying rejoice, it says we exult in our affliction, or we rejoice in our afflictions. And it, for very similar reasons as why James says, and it's this realization that suffering is actually beneficial for me. How many people have been ruined by suffering because they never figured this out? How many people do you know that Satan just absolutely destroyed them because they could not get to a place to find joy in their suffering? Why does that happen? Let me show you something that's important in these three verses of James 1, 2, 3, and 4. Do you agree that verse 2 is a difficult attitude to learn? Is that difficult? Rejoice in suffering, trials, affliction. That's hard. So here's how I would like to say this. You'll never have the attitude of verse 2 until you have the knowledge of verse 3. Look at verse 3. James' first word in verse 3 is knowing this. Now listen, if you don't know this, you'll never believe the first thing. Most right attitudes come from what we know in the world. Go back to the first one. It's going to happen. If I know that, then I accept it. But here's the other way to look at this. If I know that the testing of my faith produces endurance, and I keep moving through that process, I begin to change my attitude towards it. We know this for other things that aren't spiritual. Some of you people out here, I know you because you've invited me lately to do this, you run for just no good reason. I don't get it. Like, you guys like put on shoes and go out in the summertime and you run down the street. And I've done that and that just doesn't make any sense to me. Some of you guys are about to do a triathlon, right? Some of you guys? Fools, I'm telling you, like, it's vanity and pride. Except what you know is that it's probably good for you. And there was this time where the difficulty of it made you miserable, but somewhere along the line you adopted an attitude of actually enjoying it, and so now you buy t-shirts that says, I love to run. And the rest of us go, we don't get it. Spiritually, it's the same thing. But look at this three verses again. You never have the attitude of verse 2 until you have the knowledge of verse 3, but you'll never have the result of verse 4 until you have the testing of verse 3. Did you catch that? Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Are you interested in that? I want to be perfect, complete. I want to lack nothing. That's my goal, God. I want verse 4. I want the result. But you can't have the result of verse 4, go back to verse 3, until you have the testing of verse 3. It will not happen. There's no such thing as completion or perfection or maturity without suffering. So don't only just embrace it. Find joy in it. Learn that they work for you, not against you. But that's level 2. Are you there yet? Have you gotten to the place where you're joyful about it? What's the next level of maturity towards suffering? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read this before I put it up on the screen. Let's see if you can see it as we read this. What's the next attitude? Once somebody finally sees that sufferings might be helpful for them in their life, now read 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7 with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. What would you say the attitude there is that Paul had finally learned about suffering? I'll say it this way. It's not just good for me. It's actually how God equips us to help others. What does that mean? How many of you grew up having a compassionate heart? Like you grew up and you cared about people. And you thought things like this. I want to help people. Like I want to help them. I've seen the suffering in the world and I'd like to help them be comforted. So when you got to be like a teenager, you're like, you know what? There's all these suffering people. I'm going to go help these suffering people. And I'm going to go over there with all my money and all my life that's been amazing. And I'm going to be a comfort to them. And then maybe you got there and you realized you weren't much comfort to them. Because you didn't have a clue what they'd been through. And God had to humble you. You know, the devil doesn't want this to happen. He doesn't want Christians to figure out that the reason God allows him to cause us to suffer not only is going to make us better, but he's going to end up equipping a whole bunch of people to make the world a better place. I think about this with our church. A few years ago, Rick Gorman lost his job. It was a difficult time for him and his family. And I've heard Rick talk about this, so I don't think I'm saying anything that's not been said. But God comforted Rick and his family through that difficulty. God helped him. And he was comforted by God because God's the God of all comfort and he was taken care of during that time. And I know that Rick loves God more because of that. And I know Rick loves God's people more because of that. But you know one of the things I really like about that? Is that Rick Gorman is, here and is very helpful to some people. There's a difference in Rick. Since he's been through the suffering, he knows how to comfort people that have been through it. And I've seen it since then. Other people have lost jobs and gone through periods of time. And I've actually seen Rick in his quiet way go up to them and say, let's get a cup of coffee. And Rick can share with them. I've seen some of you do that because way earlier in your life you had a child before you were married. That you had consequences in your life for some of the choices that you made. Actually, I know some people that had that consequence in their life because of the choice somebody else made, and it was against their will even. But because you trusted God through whatever that was, the difficulty of that time and that moment, you're really helpful here. Because there's going to be times where some young woman's going to get pregnant before she's married. And while all the others stand in judgment and look down, you're going to be the one who's equipped to bring comfort to her that God helped you with. Do you guys know this about our church? Do you know how immature we are? This has always been a young church since the time it began. Young families. In fact, when I moved here, it was weird because I went from being like the young preacher to like middle aged, like immediately. Because we didn't have like gray-headed people and old people. This church has never really had them. In fact, anytime this church had like an old person, they were dead like in a week. I mean, that was just like the way it worked. I'm not trying to be unkind. Have you guys noticed the last few years as this young church has gotten older, Satan's like had a heyday with us, hasn't he? People losing family, people losing spouses, kids getting older and making their own choices, running off. All kinds of stuff that has rattled us. Can I tell you I'm really excited about our church? Do you know why I'm excited? Because we're finally figuring out how we're going to help this country, this part of the country. We're finally figuring out how we're going to do God's work here. Because as we go through this and you're comforted in whatever it is that you're going through, I guarantee you there's going to be somebody, a lot of somebodies in this neighborhood that need to know how God helped you. We're going to have so many more ministers after this. So many more people who can serve. And God's going to do amazing things if we learn this and if we grow to this place. Are you there yet? Do you know that's why you suffered what you suffered? Jake Cantrell? Why did my nephew get diabetes? Why do kids got to go through stuff like that? Why do they got to learn the discipline of that? Because as I watched him go through the steps, okay, this is the way it is. Maybe this is good for me. I've already seen Jake be more compassionate with people. And Jake's going to help a lot of people in his life because he gets it. That's only the third attitude. Surely you don't want me to show you the fourth, right? I mean, this is too hard as it is to figure out. What's the final level of maturity in our making sense of suffering? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about, in the body, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Okay, in this paragraph, I believe what we find is the ultimate understanding of what the purpose of suffering is. And it's the profoundest of thoughts. Going back to verse 7, Paul says that he had a treasure in an earthen vessel or a clay jar. To him, the clay jar was his body, his life that he had. And the treasure was the ministry of the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Christ, if you look at the verse before it, that in our hearts, God can make His glory appear and be made known because we know who Christ is. He can change everything for people who have darkness inside and He can make it light. That's a treasure. And Paul was carrying it around. But then he says some stuff about himself that I find interesting. Notice verse 8 and 9. He says they were afflicted in every way, not a couple ways, in every way. They were perplexed. Verse 9, they were persecuted and struck down. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. If I was to bring somebody in front of you today, and those were the descriptions of their life, they were afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, and just struck down and beat up. What kind of person do you think they would look like? What do you suspect would be their like mentality? Maybe ready for the hospital, looking for the next medication, upset, distressed, given up. Look at verses 8 and 9 again and notice that Paul said these were all his realities, but there was another side to the coin. And he wasn't fazed by them. Even though he was afflicted, he was not crushed. Even though he was perplexed, he wasn't in despair. Even though he was persecuted, he wasn't forsaken. Even though he was struck down, he was not destroyed. Now, if you could get every Christian to be able to talk like that, what would be the secret? How would you figure out what was the way that those things that were put upon us or we chose to be a part of would not ruin us? It'd be the next verse. Listen to what he says. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. If you look at verse 12, he says that in a different way. So death works in us, but life in you. If I was to ask Paul, hey Paul, you came to Jesus Christ. Why'd you come to Christ? What did you want to carry around with you all your life? Some people would say, well, I wanted to carry around the life that Jesus could give me. Because that's why I came to Him. Paul said, actually, when I came to Christ, I came to Christ knowing that I was going to carry around the death of Christ. He said to take up your cross and follow me. I'm not carrying around his life, I'm carrying around his death. Why would you do that? Paul would say, because when I do that, other people find life. Folks, this is the most profound of thoughts. That the reason that we suffer as Christians, because Christ invites us to be people who actually help give resurrection and life to people that need it. We have fellowship with Christ in His ministry of life. Listen to what I'm about to say. But you don't have fellowship with Christ in His ministry of life if you don't learn how to suffer for other people. I don't. Paul said a lot of amazing things about this in the scriptures. Let me show you to end the lesson just a couple things. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to notice how Paul trained young preachers. We haven't done this with Zach here, so this will suffice for the lesson that we should have been teaching Zach all along. But this is how Paul trained young preachers. 2 Timothy 2:1. let's start in verse 3, actually. Verse 3 says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you an understanding in everything." Now notice verse 7. After Paul says what he says to Timothy, he tells Timothy, consider what I say and God will give you understanding. About what? About why Paul would say to a young preacher, suffer with me. Well, that doesn't sound like fun. But he uses three illustrations. I want you to think about the three illustrations. He says, suffer like a soldier. That's the first one. What's the second one? Suffer like an athlete. And what's the third one? Suffer like a farmer. Now, what do those three professions have in common? Well, soldiers, Olympic athletes, and farmers, their life's a piece of cake. Like, they don't really ever go through anything difficult, right? These are the most hardworking people that you can find. Most disciplined. Voluntarily, will they wake up early? Will they go to boot camp? Will they eat food that they don't really want to eat and run countless hours? For what? Let me ask you, does a soldier fight just for himself? Does an athlete run just for himself? Think Olympics. Does a farmer grow food just for himself? The answer is no. Soldiers do what they do so they can serve other people. Athletes run how they run, so they can have a whole nation raise arms with them and say, look at the joy that you've brought us. And farmers grow food so that people somewhere can have something to eat. Skip down to verse 10. And listen to Paul's mission statement about suffering. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. So what's the last attitude? I don't just have to accept that suffering is going to happen. I don't just have to figure out that it's for my good. And I don't just have to figure out that it's maybe some way that I can help somebody else. I've got to learn this attitude towards suffering to know this, that I am in the body of Christ. The body of Christ was always meant to suffer. Not just when he hung on the cross, but after he ascended up there and told all that would follow him to take up their cross and follow him, the body of Christ will continue to suffer so that others can find life. And until you know that that's why your life is what it is, you'll not quite be to where Christ wants you to be. So let's all move up in this. Agreed? If you're at level 1, get to level 2. If you're at level 2, get to level 3. If you're at level 3, embrace level 4. And let's watch how much life God can give to the people around us. I appreciate your attention. I hope it's helpful. Glad to be back with you. For those of you that aren't suffering much lately, what's wrong with you? And I mean that. I do. If God's paved your life with a lot of good things lately, You got health and you got money and you're not having to deal with some of the things that other people are dealing with. When are you going to jump in to the fray that you've been avoiding because you know it's going to be hard for you because you're going to have to bear other people's burdens? Why aren't you suffering yet? If you haven't come to the Lord, He will give you peace knowing that you've been forgiven. But He'll also give you a mission to take up His yoke and plow for Him. He'll take your burden and give you another. But it's the most beautiful exchange that the world's ever offered. If you're not a Christian or you need our help, let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing.